Why don't you go and have a seat? Y'all sound good today, by the way. You sound really, really good. Hey, big shout out to our youth who greeted you this morning, and Rebecca who's singing in our band today. First Sunday of every month is Youth Serve Sunday, and so it's the Sunday where we encourage our middle and high school students to find a place to serve in the church, and so they do that in a number of capacities. So would you guys just join me in thanking our youth this morning? All right. Very good. So, you know, sometimes on in the New Albany, Floyd County school system, you know, we're on this modified year-round schedule, so we have a fall break, we have a Christmas break, we have a spring break, and we have all these weekends that potentially we've got a lot of folks gone, and so I'm really glad that you're here today, and for those of you who were just not able to fly out and be on the ocean, I have a picture for you. Wouldn't you love to be on that boat right now? Like just like floating out in the ocean and beautiful day. Probably would like to have a little bit sunnier skies there, but just kind of relaxing. And you've never done this before, but maybe even with a raft or something that you like, you went out in the ocean, you went swimming and you got on a raft, you got in a little boat and you kind of just laid back and you're looking up and having a great day. You might even taking a little power nap while you're out there because your wife or your husband have the kids and you're just like out there enjoying life. And next thing you know, you look up and you're like, gosh, I wonder. And you look out and you're like, oh my goodness, I am so far out. Because you have drifted like way out into the ocean. Or maybe you haven't drifted out, but I'm sure you've been in that place where we were talking in our Bible study this morning, and Jamie Weckstein reminded me, like, you know, when your kids do like the boogie board and you throw that and you go running and jump on it and you skim across the water there, and you're like, you keep going further and further and further, and mom or dad's going, yo, come back. Because you just kind of drifted down the ocean, drifted down the beach. We drift so easily, don't we? It's not just a physical thing that we do, but you know, we drift spiritually as well. That it's really easy for us to be like just doing great, hanging in there with Jesus, being a part of church, being a part of Bible studies and praying and spending time in community and just really growing in our relationship with God. But then something comes along or some things come along and it's easy for us to just kind of take our eyes off of that and just kind of lay back. And the next thing that we know, we have either drifted out to sea, we've drifted away from our community of faith, Or we just might have drifted kind of way down on the quite a ways away from our community. And it just happens so easily. And we're going to talk about that this morning, about drifting, because we are in a message series where we are digging through the book of Hebrews. And what we're attempting to do is to see and to understand how our author makes this pretty audacious claim throughout his book that Jesus is greater than everything. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the law. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than everything. And the question that I have been posing to you as we've been in this series, and we're only in chapter 2, so we've only been doing this a couple weeks now, but the question that I have been challenging you with is simply this: is he in fact greater than everything to you? Is Jesus, your relationship with the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, who came and died for our sins so that we could step out of earth and step into heaven so that we could have a right relationship with him, that we could have power over the presence and the penalty and the possibility of sin in our life, is he in fact really greater than everything? Our calendars, our work, our school, our hobbies, our relationships, our kids, our parents. Is he greater than everything? Because here's the premise I've been working from. If we can make him greater than everything in our life, then all the other stuff gets greater. That when we look at the cross, for instance, have you noticed that this part of the cross is a lot bigger than this part of the cross? But you know, there's something with the cross that it actually grows exponentially. that when this part grows, this part grows. And so the greater we work on and develop and grow in our relationship with Christ, the better our relationship with others. And so our author of Hebrews is going to go to a lot of detail, a lot of examples, a lot of things to help his audience and us understand that Jesus is greater than everything. And if we buy into that, if we position ourselves so that Jesus is in fact greater than everything, then that will have a ripple effect in every other part of our life. So in the first chapter, we saw that Jesus is greater than the prophets and the writings. And we saw that Jesus is greater than the angels. And now when we move into chapter 2, we're going to see that our author immediately speaks to the human condition, the condition of drifting, the recognition that just like that old hymn says, that we are prone to wonder, Lord, I wonder. Not wonder like, ooh, ah, but wonder like, I wonder off. And so our author is going to say, no, come back. Because even though this is the human condition, God has brought power over that human condition in Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to go really deep into four verses. Because these four verses, as I said, they speak to the human condition and this idea of drifting. So I invite you to follow along. If you have your message notes, it might be a great time for you to pull those out. You got them when you got your bulletin this morning. Might be some blanks that you want to fill in. I'm kind of an active inner, I have to do stuff. I have to be involved, and that helps my memory, and it might help yours. So if that works with you, great. I commend that to you. But it's also going to be up on the screen. So we're going to look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God for you and me. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape it if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Our author is extremely concerned about the spiritual well-being of his audience. And so very quickly, he is going to talk about their proclivity towards drifting. And it's like he's put a big warning sign. Caution, danger. You are beginning to drift. And so he wants to warn his audience both why they are moving in that direction and why they should not move in that direction. And so we're going to look at this, but it's built, I believe, on the fabric of the gospel, which we see, for instance, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This says simply this: the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. The kingdom of God, the breaking in of heaven on earth, is here. Repent of your sins. In other words, turn away from them. Turn away from them and believe. See, because belief is a choice. So he's encouraging his audience to stop, turn around, go in the other direction, and believe this message of Jesus, this message that he says was confirmed through the apostles from those who heard him, that this message that was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles, this message that continues to stand the test of time is true. All of it. And so we have got to position ourselves to receive that message and to hang with that message. And so again, he is addressing very quickly the human condition of drifting. And what he wants us to understand, I think, are three really big points as we get started. The first is this, that the salvation Christ offers is incredibly great. It's incredibly great. I remember several years ago, some commercials for the Discover Card. You remember those? Where they would talk about certain things like rare book, $10,000. Rolls Royce, $100,000. Something else, priceless. He wants us to understand the priceless nature, the greatness of the gospel, that the salvation that Christ has offered us is great. It's hard to even come up with a word that's bigger than great because it's just great. There's nothing else like it. And because it's so great, he wants us to understand that the consequences of neglecting it are terrible. Now, I kind of sugarcoated that a little bit. The consequences of ignoring it aren't just terrible, they're like hell. Forever. And so we better listen, and we better pay attention, and we better position ourselves to both understand it and to live it. And that no one is exempt from the danger of drifting from it. It is the human condition. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us can drift. No one is exempt because it's something that we choose to do, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And so what our author is going to do throughout his book, throughout these chapters, is he's going to throw a lot of warnings at his audience. As a matter of fact, we see over 45 of them. 45 different warnings in 13 chapters about this idea of drifting. Because it's so easy and so natural for us to do, he's going to keep calling it out. And he's going to call it out with commands. He's going to call out with commands of things like, do this. Like, work at. He says, we see, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will see the Lord. So the commands, you know what they are, right? They're not options. That as the people of God, there are things in Scripture where we are just commanded to do. And so he's going to say things like, work at living at peace with everyone, because we know it takes work to live at peace with everyone, doesn't it? It just takes work. And he's going to talk about very specific prohibitions as well. You know, sometimes we think about the list of do's and don'ts in Scripture. There are several things in Scripture that God just says, don't do this. Not because God wants to be this cosmic killjoy, but God knows that if we do things that we shouldn't do, it sets us up to be in a bad place. And so we're going to see prohibitions of don'ts. So like he says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So just don't do that stuff. It's like, don't lie. We had All Pro Dad this last Friday at Floyd's Knobs, and we did it at Greenville as well, I believe, right? All Pro Dad is this amazing program that we're in all the elementary schools except for one, and we're working hard to get in there, may even be in there by now, but we're working really hard. And on Friday, we talked about honesty. Honesty is always the best policy. And so when we say things that are like, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, those are like good prohibitions, right? They're good prohibitions. So there are things that we shouldn't do. And then he gives us simple exhortations, which are just kind of simple statements. Things like, be careful. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. So our author in these chapters is going to say, don't do this. Do this. And just seek this. And he's going to tell us over and over again. Why? Because he knows how prone we are to drifting. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we get the first of several warnings. And the first warning is just that, that there is danger of drifting. There is danger in drifting. Again, look at verse 1. He says, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Do you know the first thing I noticed in that the very first thing I noticed in that verse? We. I love the fact that our author identified with the audience, right? We must listen very carefully to the truth. Why? Because we may drift away from it. He recognizes that he is in the same boat, so to speak, with his audience, that it's really easy to drift, not just physically, but spiritually. So we must listen carefully. Several things about drifting. I think first, drifting requires no effort, right? There's just nothing we got to do. We got to lay back, and we're just going to drift. If we're not intentional, if we're not purposeful about the things of God in our life, we will drift. So there's nothing that we got to do. Drifting is often an unconscious process. Often we don't even know that we're doing it. It's just, it's so easy that we just start drifting. When I talk to folks who come back to church, who have been away from church for a long time, generally I say, so what happened? Like, was there a big blow up? Did you get mad at the church? Did you get mad at somebody else? Like what happened? And generally the story is the same. Well, you know, I kind of missed a Sunday here and missed a Sunday there and missed a Sunday later. And next thing I knew, it was like 6 months later or 5 years later, or for some, it's even greater. And so drifting is often just this unconscious process that we just start drifting and we don't even know that we're doing it. I believe that we drift towards faithlessness, not faithfulness. It's easy to drift towards faithlessness, especially when we're not working on the faithfulness. And so, because faithfulness requires work. It requires us doing something. And just our natural proclivity, it's towards faithlessness. You know, Paul says that we have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Paul says, why do we do the things that we don't want to do and don't do the things that we know that we should do? Oh, he says, it's the sin that dwells within me. So we are prone to just drift towards this faithlessness, not faithfulness. And I believe this too, the speed of our drift increases over time. Is that the more we drift, the faster we drift away. It's kind of like a whirlpool, right? You know what happens on a whirlpool, right? You initially start on kind of the outer parts of the whirlpool, and then what happens is you get sucked in. You get going faster and faster and faster and faster, right? I believe that happens to drifting as well, is that it's kind of slow at first, and then it speeds up the more we do it. Because the more we drift, the more reasons we come up with for drifting, the more rationalizing that we do, the more excusing we do. It's just easier, right? I believe that drifting is dangerous to ourselves and to our others. I think drifting is dangerous to us because our author said right at the beginning is you need to be careful or you're going to drift away. See, in our tradition, we believe that once you've been saved, you are not always saved. As one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Ben Witherington, he's one of the foremost New Testament scholars in the world today. He puts it this way. He says, You are not eternally secure until you're securely in eternity. Now, we can have assurance for our faith. We can be, like, if you ask me, am I going to heaven? I'm like, yes, I am absolutely assured. I believe it with all my heart, with all my being. I have no doubt that in my relationship with Christ, I am secure, and eternity, heaven is my destination. But the reality is, as our writer clearly points out in this first verse, we got to be careful because we can drift away from that. We can so position ourselves and others in that we can drift away from that. We've used terms like backsliding. We've used terms like walking away. See, here's the point. God doesn't give up on us. But we can actually move to this place where we get less of God and less of God and less of God and less of God to the point where we literally can like walk away from that relationship. And so we got to recognize, I think especially as a parent, I got to recognize this because I know that I am the primary mover and shaker in my kids' spiritual life. And Scripture tells me that as well. It is a high calling that we should be living into as parents, pouring ourselves into the spiritual life of our kids. And don't get me wrong, man, I do not do everything I should. We're working on that. But it's the recognition that our drifting, our faithlessness, not only impacts us, but it impacts and affects the people around us. And then I also believe, because I think it's real clear, is that drifting often ends in disaster. The ultimate disaster is hell. But I believe that it leads to other disasters as well. Kind of littler disasters, you might say, right? Because we hang out, we become like the people we hang out with the most. That causes us to drift if they're not people of God. It can be disastrous because we can do things that we wish we wouldn't have done. We can go to places we wish we wouldn't have gone. We can say things that we wish we hadn't have said. That drifting is disastrous, both in the short term and the long term. So what are some common signs that we're drifting? Like, how do we know? If it's just kind of a natural thing that we do, if it's unconscious, if it doesn't require effort, what are some of the common signs that we can look at and go, wow, we're drifting? Or here's the idea, too, is that we look at our friends, our family members, our coworkers, the people that we're sitting around in church, and discover that they're drifting. Because, see, we're supposed to be here for one another. And that means we help and encourage and support and nurture and rebuke and teach one another. So not only what are the common signs for us, but what are the signs for others that we need to kind of like pull back in? I think one is this. That the practices of our faith, worship, prayer, Bible reading and study, giving, service, witnessing, they become less and less a priority. We see them less. We see ourselves here less. We spend less time praying. We spend less time worshiping. We spend less time being in community, less time serving. And don't get me wrong, we have some great excuses for that. We're like, I just need a break. Or I just need to refresh. Well, if your refreshing is pulling you away from the practices of God, then that is not a good refreshing. Is that to get refreshed, we should lean in to the things of God, to the practices of our faith. And so I think one of the ways that we see a common sign of drifting is just those practices, we're doing them less, or we're seeing the people in our life doing them less. I think number two is that the pace of life gets more chaotic, or you might just have an out-of-control schedule. If things on your calendar take priority and precedence over your relationship with God and the practices of that, then you need to re-examine your calendar. Because our calendars say a whole lot about us, about what's most important in our lives. And it's important, Wendy and I have this conversation all the time, it seems. Parents, that's why one of our jobs is we are supposed to be in church and have our kids here. And we've got to make it a priority in our lives because it will not be a priority, listen carefully, it will not be a priority in your kids' lives if it is not a priority in your life. That's why we do the things that we do to get our kids in church. It's that important because the spiritual condition and life of our kids to a great degree is dependent upon what we do as parents because we are the primary instillers of faith in our kids. The church is supposed to come alongside because best case, Wendy, how much time, what's the best case that we have with kids? How many hours a year? 40. Best case, you got your kids in Kids Point for 1 hour a Sunday, take out breaks and all those other things. Kind of the best case normal, we got about 40 hours with your kids. That's why we try to pour into you. That's why we try to put resources in your hand, because, man, you are the primary passer-ons of faith to your kids. And if you allow your schedules to get so chaotic that you begin to look at your schedule and say, I wonder how many times I've been at church in the last year. You can ask me because I actually track it. You could look at it and be like, how am I doing? Because the priority that you place on your faith has a direct relationship to the priority that your kids place faith. Another common sign that we're drifting is that the things of this world seem more attractive. The things of this world seem more attractive. You might also just label that as misplaced affection. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the things of this world. Do not love the things of this world. And they look good, right? That's the problem with sin, isn't it? Man, sin just looks good. Looks can be deceiving. And if we're finding the things of this world, maybe even our hobbies are getting too attractive, we're spending more time doing those than we are nurturing and working on our relationship with God. One of the things I appreciate about Chuck so much, Chuck and I have had a conversation about this. Chuck's an avid hunter, and he loves shooting and bowing and killing and all that kind of stuff. Hunter-gatherers, you know, that's great. It's cool, awesome thing. I've been hunting like 2 times. Second time, I got such buck fever, I like couldn't breathe. You know, so it's like, but one of the things that Chuck and I have talked about at great length is he said, you know, I hunt less on Sundays. He really does. Because he knows the priority of his faith, he's got to be here to develop and deepen it and strengthen it. And so if our hobbies, if those things are getting to the point where like we're always away, we're always doing something else, we're always at these other things, then we have some misplaced affections. And that will have a direct relationship and effect on your relationship with God. I think another common sign that we're drifting is that we share less. We share less. We share less of ourselves. We share less of our resources. We share less of our time. We share less of everything. We share less in service. We share less in giving. We just share less. Because if we are not cultivating this relationship with God, looking at him, we're going to look back at ourselves. And if we spend too much time looking back at ourselves, kind of putting the I and the me in the equation, then we're just going to mess ourselves up. And we're going to just share less because we're going to hold it all in. And it's just going to be all about us. You know the primary sin. It's self-centeredness. And it's our common condition. We're all prone to I want, I need, I have, I like, I love. It's all about me. Well, if we begin to drift, then it becomes more and more about me and less about someone else, or, in other words, God. So we'll share less. Number five, let's just call this one out. We'll sin more. If we drift, we'll sin more. I kind of don't even know what else to say about that one, because I think there's a direct correlation to that. Is that if we drift on our relationship with God, if we're not intentional, if we're not spending time in the things of God, prayer, study, worship, service, giving, all that kind of stuff, we are just going to sin more. That's all I'm going to say about that one. And then number six, a common sign we're drifting is the depth of our relationships change. The depth of our relationships change. Scripture's really clear on this one. There are so many one another's in Scripture that speak directly to the people within the body of Christ. Well, if we're not here, if we're not cultivating and developing those relationships with one another, then the depth of those relationships is going to change. Because the old mantra that some of us heard when we were growing up, oh, it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time that's important, is a bold-faced lie of the devil. Because you can't get quality without quantity. and you get quantity without quality. They're like both. It's a both and, not an either or. And so the depth of our relationships is going to change. Now, there's other things, other common signs, I think, that tell us we're drifting. You could maybe discouragement, maybe your fear quotient, you're afraid of things more. Maybe you find yourself wanting more. You could probably come up with other things, other lists of just like what is there in your life that's causing you to drift. But what I want to spend just the last amount of time that we have left in the message portion of this is I want us to talk about how do we protect ourselves against drifting, because I think Scripture speaks really clearly to this. God doesn't say, okay, be careful, and then says, okay, now you figure that out. He says, be careful, and I'm going to tell you how to be careful. And I'm just going to pull out a few things that tell us that when we get into God's word, we can find all the places where God encourages us and commands us and all that to be careful. But so how do we protect ourselves against drifting? I think number one is that we focus on our priorities. Focus on our priorities. Our number one priority as followers of Jesus should be Jesus. Look at what it says in Philippians 4:8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, think of the things of God. Make God your number one priority in your life. Don't let just the phrase, oh yeah, Jesus is the number one person in my life, let it be true. And see how the rest of the things continue to flow. And so we've got to focus on our priorities. How do we determine our calendar? How do we determine our schedule? What do we say? These are the non-negotiables. These are the things that we're really doing. This is a priority in my life. We've all got those in our work environments, don't we? In our school environments. Why don't we have those in our faith environment as well? Saying these are the non-negotiables. These are the priorities. This is where I'm going, what I'm doing, where I'm heading. I think another protection against drifting is to set healthy boundaries. If you know anything about me, I use this word all the time because I think this is a huge word for us. Boundaries are good things. They keep good things in and they keep bad things out. Is that we've got to set healthy boundaries. The writer James just puts it this way. He says, just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. In other words, there should be things in your life that you're just like, no. Not doing that. No, I'm not compromising on that. No, this is a priority in my life. And stick to it. Say, no, this is where I'm going. I'm gonna put up the fence. And there's certain things in my family that they are not going to get in. And there's things in my family that they're not going to get out. That together, my wife and I, we are going to seek to create this kind of space in our family where we set healthy boundaries, where we are developing the depth and the breadth of our kids' love for Jesus. Number three, I think we got to watch out for undercurrents. You guys know what an undercurrent is, right? You know what the undercurrent is when you're like out? It's that under the water thing that like pulls you out. It's that subtle stuff. Matthew 26:41 says, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We got to watch out for those undercurrents, both for ourselves and the people that we care about. Because some of those undercurrents, they just look so good. But we've got to be able to speak truth into our lives and into the lives of the people that we care about. So that many, you are starting to drift. Yeah, that thing that might look really good, that's not necessarily a thing of God, because everything good can be bad, right? And so we've got to be watching out for those undercurrents, those things that just kind of subtly pull us away. And again, I think oftentimes those subtle undercurrents are habits, projects, hobbies, a drive for success. Those things. I remember before ministry, and I was a retail executive, and man, I had a boss who, she loved FaceTime before FaceTime was anything. You know what the old FaceTime is? You just show up to work so they can see you. And I was not into FaceTime. It's one of the many reasons I don't work there anymore. But that's a subtle thing. Like, man, you know, my career could go better and I could make, you know, I'm going to be looked upon better if I just have this FaceTime. And I had colleagues that I know went in every Saturday. They didn't do squat, but they made sure that she saw them because that was one of her values. Well, I think that's an undercurrent. And I think it's an undercurrent at work, and I think that that kind of undercurrent affects our spiritual life as well. It's when the things of this world seem to get a little bit more attractive. I think another thing that we can do to protect ourselves against drifting is to expect to go against the tide. Just expect it. There are going to be people in your lives going, oh, you don't need to go to church. Oh, come on. Let's go hunting this weekend and next and next. You know, hunting season starts the 1st of October and it's only for a couple of months, so we only have a short window. So come on, come on, come on. Sorry, Jack. But he set great boundaries on there. But we've got to be a people who know that there's a stream out there. Do you know on any given Sunday, any given weekend, do you know what percentage of the population is in church on any given Sunday or weekend? 17%. That means we've got an 83% tide going against us, right? And that means that we got to swim against that current. Because there are a lot of people who aren't doing what you're doing this morning, who wish that you would be doing what they're doing this morning. And they might be making that look really attractive to you. And so we got to go against that. We got to expect to go against the tide. We see that in places like Hebrews 10:25, where our author says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Probably if we change that today, the Bible would read as many people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And then number 5, I think one of the other things that we can do to protect ourselves against drifting is to maintain a strong anchor. You know what an anchor is, right? Anchor holds you in place. If you're out on that boat, if your anchor is in the ground, you're not drifting, right? And I believe that about our relationship with God. If we maintain this anchor, and this anchor is Jesus, then we are going to be less prone to drift. So we have to maintain that anchor. We have to choose to do the things that are going to anchor us, to hold us firm in our relationship with God. Again, our writer of Hebrews says in 6:19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So when we stay firmly tethered, anchored to the things of our faith, it's going to move us, as our writer says here, into the sanctuary. I would just say it moves us into a closer and more abiding presence with God. And so our encouragement this morning from our writer is to be careful. To be careful to listen to the truth that you have heard so that you don't drift away. Or as he's going to say a little bit later on in chapter 10, verse 23, that we'll see in a few weeks, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. So let us hold firmly. Let us hold tightly to this hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted. He can be trusted to keep his promise. And he has promised us an amazing life, not just today, but in the future. And I don't know about you, but this life is pretty hard. And I want that amazing life that he has promised. So we got to be careful. Let's just call it out. We got to be careful because we are prone to drift. And drifting often leads to disaster. So let's not drift. It's not a good place to be. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us to be people who stay the course, who fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and finisher of our faith, so that we will not be a people who drift, who are prone to wander, who are prone to move into places and situations and that are just not good for us. So help us to be attentive, oh God. Help us to be attentive to who you are and to your leading and to the things that you offer us, so that we might celebrate the life that we have in you, that we might celebrate you who stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, so that we might step off of earth and step into heaven to experience the abundant life that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.